Wow, a great big top of the morning to you all. Isn't it great? It's great to see you all out there this morning. How about all those motorcycles out there this morning, huh? How about those antique motorcycles out there in the lobby? Aren't they something else? Those are some of the rarest motorcycles you'll see in the United States. Make sure you check them out before leaving the sanctuary today. First, I'd like to start with a little prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the great weather that we have today, and we are truly blessed to have this day that you have made for us. And we dedicate it to you, and we pray that you're here with us and that we ask you to speak to us and through us and that we hear what you want us to hear today. May you be our guide on this ride through life. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Do you know anybody out there that looks like a biker? They wear the biker t-shirts. They try to talk like a biker, maybe even have some tattoos, but you know you never see them out on a motorcycle. Or the guy or girl that has a motorcycle that never leaves their garage, but they have it. But when you talk to them, they want you to think that they're really hardcore bikers. In the movie Wild Hogs, Tim Allen and John Travolta, they played the part of a couple of guys that were on a mission to prove that they were bikers. They referred to each other as posers because they didn't fit the mold of bikers. They were posing to be bikers. They planned a little ride to experience being a biker. Wasn't that a great movie? You see, you can look like a biker or a motorcyclist, but you never really experience the true joy of motorcycling if you don't get out on your motorcycle. You can even own a motorcycle, but if it rarely leaves your garage, you never really experience the joy and the freedom, the exhilarating experience that riding a motorcycle can bring. Thankfully, if you're here today on your motorcycle, then you are enjoying your motorcycle, and we are really glad that you're here and chose to be with us this morning. See, being a motorcyclist or a biker looks different for different people. For instance, my son Dylan used to race motocross. Some people race flat track or road race. Some people just enjoy going on short rides into the country and let off some steam. Therapy, we call it. Some of us like touring the country or even the world on our motorcycles. When we're out on the bikes, we make new friends. We go through all types of weather. We experience the local culture of where we go. We see some incredible scenery along the way and create some unforgettable memories. Our motorcycles create a common denominator, a common bond with those around us that are on bikes to start up a conversation, to be friends. But none of that happens if we don't take that motorcycle out of the garage. Those experiences are what makes being a motorcyclist or a biker worth talking about. It's what makes the biker culture such an iconic culture that makes people who don't ride want to emulate it and aspire to it. So being a Christian is a lot like being a biker, and yes, you can be both. Accepting Jesus as your savior is only the start of being a Christian. So like buying that first motorcycle is only the start of being a motorcyclist or a biker. But if you haven't accepted Jesus as your savior, we encourage you to do that today. Then the ride begins. Maybe you've grown up going to a church. All your friends are Christians and you just like hanging out with them. A good friend of mine recently told me that he goes to church because all his friends are there and he goes to see his friends. I would say that if that's you, then your Christian experience is a lot like the guy who has a motorcycle but never rides it. God wants us to go out and make a difference in this world. He wants us to live our faith, meet other people, demonstrate our faith to the world as we live out our lives. In all our lives, that is going to look different, just like riding a motorcycle is going to look different for all of us. All Christians are not going to be evangelists, just like all bikers are not going to race motocross or flat track. We will never experience the true joy of being a Christian unless we follow Jesus every day in every way. Jesus wants us to be successful and be a shining light for him in whatever we do. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." When the Lord said this to his people, the Jews, they were on a journey. It wasn't an easy journey or a pleasant journey. They were in exile. But God wanted them to know his plans for them were good if they followed him. They were slaves in Egypt, but there was a comfort level in being slaves because it's what they knew. They had food, they had clothing, they had shelter. Now they were on a journey, and that journey was a tough journey. God was with them, but they had to trust and rely on him daily. You see, we must go on the ride with God to truly experience what he has in us, has for us in this life, on this ride. That may mean stepping out of our comfort zone, but we have to go on the ride. With that, I would like to introduce to you a fellow Christian motorcyclist. Although he fell and broke a bone in his shoulder a few days ago, and he's really bummed out that he can't go on the ride with us today, he is going to talk to us today about the ride of our lives. I personally just met Bobby last night at 11 o'clock down at the BWI airport, but I'm ready. Consider Bobby a good friend. He's an author, a musician, a retired pastor, and he's come all the way from Texas to speak to us today. Let's give a warm Lancaster County round of applause to Bobby Martin. Thank you, man.
It's good to be here. No, I mean it's really good to be here. It was touch and go there for a while, but it's really good to be here. I've been looking forward to this, and as we get started, I want to first of all begin by introducing you to my wife, Diana. Honey, would you stand up and lead us in a smile? There you go. She's a biker chick. Yeah, she's been riding along with me, and then I want to introduce a good friend of mine. Tim Hopeman. Tim, would you just kind of stand up and wave at everybody for a minute? Yes. Tim lives in Willow City?
Willow Street.
Willow Street. We didn't even know this. I met Tim a few years ago, and he would spend winters down in Texas, and we got to meet and started riding together. He's a rider as well, and I've been saying, we're going to come up here and ride sometime, right, Tim? We're going to come up here and ride sometime. And then when all of this happened, I said, Tim, how far are you from Lancaster? He said, 10 minutes. I said, oh, my gosh, we got to get together then. And so that's, I appreciate that. Tim and his wife, Gail, are good friends. And I kind of came to the biker thing a little late in life. I certainly have been riding as long as many of you have. About 2007 or so is when I started riding. Now, I've been in ministry over 45 years, and for 25 years, I was a worship pastor, and for the last 20 years, I was a lead pastor at a church that I planted northwest of Houston called the Church at Creek's End. And it was there that about 2 years or so into the plant, I discovered we had some bikers. And they tried to talk me into buying a motorcycle. I had never been on a motorcycle in my life, so I'm in my 40s here. And I said, well, let me pray about it. And I did, and I decided I was going to do it. I'm going to try it anyway. And my wife said, if you're going to ride, then I'm going to go pick out your bike. Because if you're going to have a mistress, I want to know who it is. If you're going to go through this midlife crisis or whatever you want to call it. So she did. She picked out a nice 1998 Heritage Softail Classic. And I fell in love with that bike. And then a little later on, she got the bug and she bought a Sportster. And we started riding together. And then my daughter started riding. My son started riding. My son, he just kind of cascaded down. And it was that kind of started the motorcycle ministry in our church. And in 2009, I did a sermon series, I think I told you this, John, that I called The Ride of Your Life. It was about a six-week series, and you'll hear a little bit about that today. But what I did was, and I love this about your church as well, I had that 98 Heritage Softail Classic, and right before I came up to preach, we put on the song, Slow Ride, Take It Easy, and I rode my Harley up onto the stage and parked it just like that, and I feel very at home with that Harley on stage, by the way. I appreciate that. Out of that sermon series birthed a book called The Ride of Your Life, and then out of that came my devotional book, Morning Ride. And so God's been real good to us, and something I just kind of stumbled upon because one of the guys in my church said, Pastor, you need to ride. And so we did. And so I was so looking forward to riding with you guys today. But I want a do-over, okay? A do-over. As a kid, did you ever play the game Simon Says? If you did, raise your hand. Simon Says? Okay. Good. You can put your hands down. I didn't say Simon Says. For a long time in my life, my approach to Christianity was like a Simon Says game. But instead of Simon Says, it was Jesus Says. Jesus says, stand up. Jesus says, pray. Jesus says, read your Bible. Look over there. Jesus didn't say that. And so I learned early on that it was very difficult to play and stay in the game. You get out, you feel all guilty. Jesus says, stand up. Jesus says, read your Bible. Jesus says, pray. Go over there with them. You're out again. Jesus didn't say go over there with them. And so you're out. And the problem was I got out a lot. And I sort of learned to like getting out. Because if you got out, you didn't have to play anymore. And I would get out and think, well, I sinned, I messed up, I'm out of the game. Why not, before I get back in the game, let's just have a little fun. And so I would do whatever I wanted to. I'd spend a few weeks sinning because I'm out anyway. The other problem with this game was I kept meeting all these people who were really good at the game. They could just stay in the game forever, and Jesus could give them all kinds of things to do and all kinds of stuff, and they did it, and they were consistent. And I thought, I'll never be able to play the game and stay in the game as long as they do. But then I would hear a convicting sermon and get back in the game. Jesus says, raise your hand. Jesus says, read your Bible. The game was on again. Then every once in a while, I would meet people who had never played, Jesus says. And they were sinners, they were bad people, and I would think, you know, they really need to play, Jesus says. They're not playing, and part of me was kind of envious of them. I mean, no guilt, and just do whatever you want. But then someone would tell me, you need to try to get them in the game. And I would think, why would I do that? I'm not good at the game. Why would I want to get anybody in the game that I can't win? Now, that used to be my approach to Christianity. And many of you may not be Christ followers here. Maybe you used to go to church and you dropped out, and it's because that's how Christianity was presented to you. Become a Christian, pray a prayer, sign on, join the church, and whatever. And then you get into this lifelong game of Jesus says. And there wasn't any joy in it. And all the people that you saw play it consistently, you didn't really want to be like anyway, so you thought, what's the point? And the point is this. It's so easy to forget, or maybe you've never known to begin with, that the Christian life, Christianity in its essence, is not a game of God says, or Jesus says, or what anybody else says. The essence of the Christian life is a relationship between a finite sinner human being and an infinite holy God. It's all about a relationship. In fact, when Jesus came to this earth, the reason he came is because the whole religious world was in this endless, mindless game of God says. God says, thou shalt not steal. God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. God says this and God says that. And everybody was trying, but they were losing the game. And so Jesus came and said, hey, listen, you've missed the point. This isn't a game about God says or Jesus says or anybody else says. This is supposed to be a love relationship. When you forget that, whether you're a religious person or not, you gravitate toward the game and you discover that you're not very good at it, and you sit out until you're convicted to get back in, and on it goes. Well, Jesus came not to give us more God says kind of things. He came to say, look, this is about a relationship, not about doing 10 things or 20 things. If that had been the case, Jesus would have showed up with a list. And he didn't show up with a list. And that's what frustrated all the religious leaders. They kept asking, where's the list? And Jesus said, I don't have a list. You've had the list for years, and you've missed the point. And you've made it into a game. And you're not any good at it either. And so you change the rules so that you can stay in the game, when in fact God says, you've been out of the game for a long time. Nobody is really that good. It would be like approaching marriage with the goal of keeping all the marriage rules. You know, like, I have a list. Make sure you say, hi, honey. Your hair looks good. That dress makes you look skinny. The food was great. When can we go shopping? I'm trying to be a good husband, or I'm trying to be a good wife, or I'm committed to marriage. There's nothing worse than being committed to marriage. I want Diana to be committed to me, not to marriage. And what happens for many of us who fell in love with Jesus is we forget about the relationship and we become committed to Christianity. We're committed to being religious and doing the right thing, and God is saying, hold on a minute. I sent my son into the world to explode the myth of that entire system. I want you to have a relationship with me, and it is completely different than playing God says. So when Jesus was on earth, he had a lot of different ways that he talked about this relationship. And at times, he said it was like a shepherd and a sheep. At other times, he said it was like a father and a child. He talked about a vine and a branch, which was very easy for that agricultural culture to understand. And all of those are very relational. And all the religious people kept asking, but where's the list? There is no list. It's about a relationship. And the one phrase Jesus talked about that I can identify with the most is what I want to talk to you about today. It's a very simple two-word picture that he gave that's easy for me to connect with every single day. And it calls me away from God says. It calls me away from the game and back toward a relationship with God. And I like to call it the ride of your life. It's the ride of your life that he invites us to. And the two words that Jesus used were the words, follow me. And there is a really big truth that I don't want you to miss, and that truth is this: the invitation to ride is an invitation to follow Jesus. Jesus says, let's ride. He invites us to follow him on this ride. And today, I just want to talk about what that looks like and what happens when people accept his invitation to follow him. We're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 9, if you want to be there with me, and I'll have the verses up on the screen for you as well. And in Matthew 9, Jesus uses these two words for the very first time. And he uses them throughout his ministry to explain and give context for this brand new approach to God that Jesus initiated and introduced when he walked on this planet. Now, for many of you, this is probably a very familiar story. Jesus has just finished doing a miracle, and he's healing some people, and we're going to begin reading in verse 9. It says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Now, let me stop for a minute and explain a little bit about tax collection, because it's important to the story. Back in those days, you actually purchased the right to be a tax collector. You went to the Roman government, and you bid on the job, and the highest bidder was given the opportunity to collect taxes. Now, as a chief tax collector, you could hire other people to work for you, and they were given a region for you, which you were responsible for collecting a certain amount of money. And anything you added to that amount was completely your business. You could add a surcharge to the taxes, and that's how you paid yourself. So these guys were hated by the Jewish people because they were being cheated by their own countrymen. Now, there were all kinds of taxes. There were bridge taxes, border taxes, export taxes, import taxes, fruit taxes, wine taxes. I mean, it went on and on. And there was no rhyme or reason to the system. They would just set up these booths and collect taxes from the people to make sure that Rome got their money. So here comes Jesus and his gang, and they get to one of these tax booths. Now, it may have been a bridge, a border, may have been a city, but suddenly there's one of these tax booths that you walk by, and you had to pay your taxes. And Jesus walks up, and sitting there is a man named Matthew. And Matthew was probably someone who worked for one of the chief tax collectors, maybe like a Zacchaeus, who's mentioned in the book of Luke. So here's Matthew, who's bought into this system of taxing his own countrymen. People hated these guys. They had a category of their own. There were sinners, and there were tax collectors. These guys were excluded from all the religious activities. They couldn't go to the temple. They couldn't make sacrifices. They were just despicable people, traitors to the Jewish people. Jesus walks up to Matthew with his gang of disciples, and he uses these two words. Look at what he says. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Do you know why that's unbelievable? Because all this group with Jesus, that's the last thing they would expect Jesus to say to a tax collector. They would expect him to say, you need to clean up your act, or you need to repent. You need to stop collecting taxes from your countrymen. You're a traitor to your own country. There are all kinds of things you would expect Jesus to say to Matthew, a tax collector. But Jesus says, Matthew, follow me. And they're thinking, but me is us. I can see why you would want me to follow you. I can understand why you would want her to follow you and us to follow you, but me is us, and you want us to associate with him? Don't you get it, Jesus? Now, here's what they didn't understand. The invitation to follow Jesus is an invitation to sinners. That means that even if you are not a religious person, even if you're here today and you're not even sure that all this is true, this invitation is extended to you. You may have been a Christian for years, and somewhere along the way you decided you'd had enough, and you went through a difficult time, maybe a divorce or a death, someone died or something happened to cause you to lose faith in God. Maybe you're kind of trying to reconnect again. Maybe you're wondering if God will take you back. You understand why he took Matthew. He didn't know any better, but you grew up in church. You turned your back on God. Well, I got good news. The invitation is extended to you. The invitation to follow Jesus is an invitation to sinners. That's all of us. If you're not a sinner, you don't need to follow Jesus because you don't need Jesus. But the great thing about this is, regardless of where we are or what we know, we are all on common ground. And every day, wherever we are and whatever we know, Jesus invites us to follow him. So Jesus invites this tax collector, this sinner in a category of his own, to follow him. Well, Matthew does an unusual thing. He gets up and he follows Jesus. Now, there were a lot of things that Jesus could have asked Matthew to do that day that he would not have done. He could have said, Matthew, I want you to follow me and be a martyr. And Matthew would have said, no thanks, I'll just collect taxes. Matthew, I want you to sell all your possessions and leave your family and follow me. And Matthew probably would have said, nah, next. But Jesus, because he knew where Matthew was, and it's why I love this story, he said, I'm just going to ask you to do something that you're able to do. Follow me. Well, where's the list? No list. Where are all the things that I have to change? Not asking you that. Where are all the change orders? No change orders. Follow me. And the Bible says Matthew got up and did what Jesus asked him to do. Now, here's why I like this story. It's because that invitation has been extended to all of us and is extended to all of us every single day of our lives. It's been extended to every human being on this planet since the time Jesus first extended it to Matthew. And it's not an invitation to clean up your act. It's not an invitation to make a lot of changes. It's not an invitation to stop, 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 or start, start, start. It's not an invitation, fortunately, to play Jesus Says the rest of your life. It is an invitation that is extended to us where we are at this moment. It's simply an invitation. Follow me. Let's ride. I love that because the question I have to ask myself every morning is not how well am I doing in the game. The only question I have to ask myself every morning is simply this. Am I following Jesus? Am I following Jesus? Now, there were some other people watching this whole thing, and they were very disturbed by what happened. Some of Jesus' followers were kind of disturbed by this, but there were also the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, who saw this whole thing, and they were just freaked out. Jesus, how can you ask somebody who has no holiness, no religion, no righteousness, no good deeds, how can you ask them to follow you? Shouldn't there be some changes that he needs to make? Shouldn't he quit this? Shouldn't he start doing this? Jesus, you've got it backwards. There needs to be some outward evidence of holiness or righteousness before he can publicly identify with you. Here's what they said in verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Now, I don't know how this happened, and I wish we had more details, but Matthew gets up to follow Jesus, and he says, well, where are we going? And Jesus says, to your house. Well, what are we going to do? He said, we're going to have a party. Who's coming? Whoever you want to invite. And Matthew's thinking, I like following Jesus. I tried following the religious leaders, but they had all these things, 1,000 things that I had to do. I choose to follow Jesus, and we're having a party at my house, and I get to invite my friends. This is new. So they're having this party at Matthew's house with his friends, and in verse 11 it says, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? In other words, this doesn't make any sense. Shouldn't he tell them to repent, change his life, and then join me? Why would he publicly associate with them before they've made any changes in their lives? Well, let me point this out to you. The invitation to follow Jesus is very troubling to religious people. It's very disturbing to those who have grown content with a religious routine. See, over time, you can learn so much Bible, and you can get so churchified, if that's a word, and so religious that it's easy to settle into a routine and just be known as a nice person. It's one of the reasons many people shy away from God, because they think to themselves, I'm working on A, B, and C, and when I get that taken care of, then I'll follow Jesus. And Jesus would say, no, I don't see it that way. Whatever you're into and whatever you've done, would you just follow me? I may just want to go home with you and have a party with your friends. It may be simple. Would you just follow me? So Jesus responds to what they said in verse 12. On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Look, guys, I've come for the sake of people, not a game, not a standard. And in verse 13, he says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You religious people are so caught up in doing everything right and making sure you're fine with God that you have overlooked the needs of people around you. I'm not caught up into getting people to live in a little box and get everything right all the time. That's not the point. The point is, I want you to reflect the character of God, and God is into mercy. And that's why I can say to someone like Matthew, will you follow me? I know your life's a mess, but would you just come to me the way you are, and let's just start writing and see where this thing goes. And he ends the conversation with these words, for I have not come to call the righteous, but what? Sinners. Isn't that great news? That means that all of us, me, you, and all of us who are on different levels of the righteous scale. He invites all of us to follow him and just start where we are, even if all we're willing to do is take him home. So what we're talking about here is a relationship. Don't miss this very important truth. The invitation to follow Jesus is an invitation to a relationship. The greatest way, here's why, the greatest way to influence someone is to accept them. Acceptance always paves the way to influence. And because God loves you and cares about you and he is committed to what is best for you, he wants to be in a relationship with you so he can influence you. See, love and rejection are the two most powerful things to the human soul. And love wins out over rejection every time. So because God loves you, he knows there needs to be some changes. And because he loves you, he knows there are some relationships that you need to avoid. Because he loves you, over time and at a very slow pace, there will be change. As I was thinking about this, I started making a mental list of all the things that I do habitually and even enjoy doing in my marriage. But if you'd given me the list before I was married, I might not have got married. See, there are a lot of things I do now for my wife and for my family that bring me great joy. But if you had given me that list outside of marriage and outside of parenthood and said, here's what it's going to take to be a great husband and a great dad, it would have scared me. Because I would have looked at that list and I would have had to make myself do it. If it's going to take that to make her happy, if it's going to take that for my kids to grow up and be good kids, I don't know if I can do that. But you know what happened? I fell in love. And through the years, as my love and appreciation for my wife has deepened, I've changed. It's been an I love you and I want to please you kind of love. It's the same with my kids. And what your Heavenly Father knows is because he loves you and because he knows there do need to be some changes, he just invites us into a relationship that is characterized by this morning. Don't worry about next year. This morning, would you follow me? And what you will discover is that in time, there will be change. In time, there will be freedom. In time, there will be a brand new perspective on relationships and money and sex and dating and time and eternity. All that's going to change. But don't worry about that now. Just follow me. As I close this message, I want to give you one final insight into this invitation to follow Jesus that I see in these verses, and that's this. The invitation to follow Jesus is an invitation to the ride of your life. And here's why I say that. Imagine for a moment what hung in the balance of Matthew's decision to follow Jesus. He had no idea. If we were to make a list of all the first century tax collectors that we know, and there are only two that come to mind, Matthew and Zacchaeus, there were hundreds of others, but we don't know their names. There were hundreds of people that Jesus invited to follow him, and they said no, and we don't know their names. But we name our kids after Matthew. And Matthew wrote an incredible book in the Bible that bears his name. And here we are 2,000 years later reading his book. He had no idea what hung in the balance of his decision to follow Jesus. And listen, you and I have no earthly idea what hangs in the balance Every time God calls us out of our comfort zone and calls us to do something unique or different or to just follow him. If you're a student, you have no idea what hangs in the balance of your faithfulness to Christ in your school. If you're a college student, you have no idea what hangs in the balance of your decision to follow Jesus rather than follow everybody else. If you're in business, you have no idea what hangs in the balance of your decision to follow Jesus in your ethics and business decisions. Yes, there are risks. Yes, there are sacrifices, but it's the ride. It's the ride of your life because you have no idea what hangs in the balance of saying yes to Jesus Christ. In my line of work, and John, I'm sure you've heard this too, we hear all the bad stories. You name it, I've heard it every single time. I just want to tell you, when I hear these stories of regret, I just want to tell people, you know what? If you had been following Jesus, he would have led you around that relationship. If you had been following Jesus, he would have led you away from that purchase that got you into debt. If you had been following Jesus, he would have led you away from that job. He would have led you away from that young lady or that young man. If you'd just been following Jesus, you wouldn't be here with these regrets because he loves you. And at the same time, I have yet to meet a man or a woman who said, I followed Jesus for 15, 20, 30 years, and what a waste of time that was. I've never heard anyone say that. The invitation to the ride of your life is an invitation to follow Jesus. And listen, following Jesus is going to cost you something. But refusing to follow Jesus will cost you a lot more. And the reason we shy away from the ride of our life is the initial cost. You mean I have to leave my tax collector's booth and not even know where we're going? Yes, but you say no to me, Matthew, and you have no idea what you've just given up and said no to. Here's my challenge as we close this message. Are you at the place, regardless of where you are, super Christian or not even sure it's true, are you willing to say, Jesus, I'll follow you. Don't go too fast. Go really slow. But if you'll be sensitive to where I am and what I know and what I don't know, my struggles, my lifestyle, then yes. Like Matthew, I'll come along for the ride. And if you accept the invitation to ride, here's what you're going to find. Before there is this huge list of things that you have to do or not do, before there are a lot of change orders, there is the acceptance of a holy God into a family and into a relationship that has the potential to transform your life. Jesus invites you to the ride of your life. Would you pray with me? Every head bowed and every eye closed. And in just a moment, I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, but for just a few quiet moments, would you be willing to follow Jesus today wherever you are? Would you be willing to accept that invitation to say, Jesus, I don't know all that this is going to entail, but I trust you. Matthew trusted you. I want to trust you. I want to follow you. I invite you today to invite Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life. And when you do that, as so many in this room have, what you find is you find forgiveness for your past because of what he did on the cross. Our sins are wiped away. And you don't have to worry about that list. And then you find meaning and purpose for the present. Because he loves you. And yes, there will be changes,
but he'll always be right there beside you. So you have forgiveness for your past, you have purpose for your present, and finally you have the promise of eternal life when this life is done. I invite you to accept that today. Father, thank you so much for this passage of scripture and for Matthew, who had no idea what hung in the balance of his decision to follow you, but he said yes, and you totally changed his life and many of the others who chose to follow you. So if there's anyone here today who needs to accept that invitation to follow you, wherever they are, right now, don't worry about next year, right now, I pray that they would follow you. Thank you again for the opportunity to speak to these great people. And I pray for safety over the ride as it comes up. More than anything, I pray for people to come to know you as their Savior and Lord. And I ask this in your name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for having me this morning.